Today we begin the 11th week of our verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. And we begin in Genesis chapter 29 at verse 22 with the continuation of the story of Jacob's marriage. And this is how the story takes place. Verse 22 says, "So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast." So this is the climax of 7 years hard work by Jacob. Now the scripture says it felt like nothing to him because he was so in love with Rachel. But Dad, Laban, decides that he needs to use this situation to marry off his older daughter, the one with eye issues, before it's too late for him to get that done. So verse 23 says that in the evening, he, meaning Laban, took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. So the ceremony is stretched over about 7 days. And during one of these days, the parents of the bride put her into the bridal chamber. The husband-to-be then goes into her, and they consummate their marriage sexually, and that marks the beginning of this marriage. Everything has kind of led up to this moment. Well, Laban makes Rachel go somewhere else, won't let her have any contact with Jacob. And then effectively tells his older daughter, Leah, "You are going to pretend to be your sister. Whatever it takes, you are going to let him get married to you." Which seems to indicate that while the public part of the ceremony was going on, she must have either remained silent behind her veil, or she must have pretended to be her sister voice-wise. Now, does some of this sound familiar? Yeah, 7 years earlier, that's what Jacob did to his dad, pretending to be his brother, pretending to be Esau in order to get the official blessing ceremony. So what we're seeing happen here is almost referred in some circles as karma. What goes around comes around. He is having done to him what he had done to someone else. Now we have a quick little parenthetical note in verse 24. It will be important later, and that is Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. So this young unmarried woman named Zilpah is assigned to be the companion of Leah as she starts her new household. And later, this woman, Zilpah, is going to be turned into a surrogate for Leah. But we'll get to that story later. All right, so I suggested to you last time, I think, that Laban probably greased the wheels of this deception by encouraging Jacob to drink a little bit more, perhaps even slipping him unwatered wine. And so Jacob goes into the bridal chamber. It's probably dark. Leah is pretending to be Rachel in her voice, or maybe not saying anything at all. And so the relationship is sexually consummated. Verse 25. In the morning, so the sun is up, there is light coming through, you know, the different places of the tent, and or the tent or the house, depending on which the bridal chamber was, and behold, it was Leah. And Jacob now realizes he's been tricked. Now, I want you to take for a moment a pause and think about who he's going to be angry with here. Yes, he's definitely going to be angry with Laban. because he's going to go and gripe at him. But he's also going to be very angry with his new wife, Leah, whom he's also known her for 7 years, probably developed a very close and good relationship with her, but as a future sister-in-law is what he thought he was developing it as. But now he is legally committed to her as a husband. And so Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And I know in our community, in our culture, in our Western world, we feel like this would be totally illegitimate because this is fraud that has been perpetrated here. And therefore, the marriage ought to be null and void. And that is probably accurate in regard to our culture. But this is not our culture. In their culture, once official words were spoken, once official acts had taken place, it was a done deal. You could not go back on it. We've seen that before. Jacob's dad, after he gave him the blessing, could not then revoke it just because he'd been tricked. He had no such blessing to give to Esau, whom he tried to give the original blessing to. So that's what's happened here now to Jacob, is he's married to Leah, and there's nothing he can do to reverse that. Verse 26, Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." So he falls back on long-standing tradition. "Oh, we never marry the younger daughter off until we've married off the older daughter." And then he offers him a deal. And it is a deal based on the culture and traditions of Mesopotamia and not what God has designed from the beginning of creation. God's original design was one woman with one man for a lifetime. And Laban suggests polygamy, multiple wives. Verse 27, "Complete the week of this one." And this is where we get the idea that the marriage celebration lasted about 7 days. So he's effectively saying, you need to finish out the celebrations, the ceremonies with Leah. And then we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. So he puts Jacob over a barrel. Tells him, if you want Rachel, you're going to have to give me 7 more years because I'm counting your first 7 as the dowry for Leah. Now, what is Jacob left to do here? What are his choices? Well, he could have simply said, fine, I'm married to Leah. I am not taking a second wife. I will not serve you another 7 years. I am out of here because you tricked me. That would have been an option for him. But you remember, he is deeply in love with Rachel. And he does not want to give her up. And since Laban is calling the shots, he agrees. Verse 28, Jacob did so and completed her week. So he goes through the rest of the ceremonies for the 7 days, which, by the way, would have included sexual activities that had to happen. This is another strange thing for us to talk about, but conjugal rights was a very big deal in the ancient world. When you married a wife, you were guaranteeing her that you would have sexual relationships with her with the intention specifically to have children with her. And so Jacob can't just swear off any future relationship sexually with Leah. He owes it as part of the marriage contract. And so he finishes this week of celebrations of the marriage ceremonies. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And then there would have been another 7-day ceremony and everything that goes along with that. Then we have another parenthetical note. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. And so she is mentioned here because she will also be functioning as a surrogate later in the story. So Jacob has now 4 women that he's going to end up having relationships with because he was tricked, just like he tricked someone else. Verse 30. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. It doesn't surprise us that Jacob loved Rachel more. She was the one he was committed to. She was the one that he volunteered 7 years of work for. And now, effectively, he will work for her 14 years. So that tells you just how much he did love her. But he also has Leah. And he owes her attention as well. And it is likely that there was a lot of negative emotion at the beginning of Leah and Jacob's marriage. But, as I already stated, there are requirements. And so the first thing that we know, Leah gets pregnant while Rachel remains without having a child. And it is expressed in this way in verse 31. When he who is saw that Leah was hated, now that's probably a stronger emotion word for us than it would be for the people living in this cultural context. Love is about commitment, while hate being the opposite about non-commitment. So Jacob is not all that thrilled about Leah. And everything that he does is out of obligation at this point. And so God apparently sees that. And he allows Leah to get pregnant while Rachel remains unpregnant. So he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, I don't think it's useful to us to try to debate back and forth as to whether or not this is the specific direct intervention of God to keep Rachel from getting pregnant, or is it that she couldn't get pregnant and God chooses not to intervene at this point. This is now the third generation of this family in Scripture that has had problems getting pregnant. First, it was Sarah. Then it was Rebecca. And now it's Rachel. And it always plays into the story about how God eventually brings a pregnancy that had not taken place at a normal time. In the previous 2 times, it involved the messianic line, that is, the genetic line from whom Yahushua HaMashiach will come, Jesus the Messiah. This time, that is not the case. The messianic line will come through Leah and one of her sons, not through the beloved Rachel. At this point, I want you to understand a baby contest ensues. Both women desperately want Jacob to love them more. And Leah is definitely part of that. She wants the relationship. And part of the desire for a relationship with Jacob is having his babies. And so when Leah becomes pregnant, she feels vindicated. Verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, which in Hebrew means, look, a boy. Look, a son. And every last one of the children born in this baby contest, their name means something that is directly related to this struggle between the two sisters for dominance, for gaining the heart of their husband Jacob. So when the first boy is born, Leah basically says to Jacob and her sister, look, I've got a boy. I've got a son with Jacob. And here's the wording from the scripture. For she said, because he who is has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. So she was convinced that all it would take to help Jacob get past his anger at her for tricking him was having a boy, having an heir, and that this would cause him to love her. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son. And this is another thing we should take in consideration with this baby contest. They are trying to get pregnant as quickly and as often as they possibly can. So even though it is not unusual that when you have a baby and you're breastfeeding the baby, that your ability to become pregnant is postponed for a bit, sometimes for a year or more. That was probably understood as the norm in the ancient world. And so Leah more than likely handed off her newborn son to her servant to be the wet nurse so that Leah's body could very rapidly get back to the ability to get pregnant again. Because in her mind, and her sister will have the same attitude, the more often I can have children, the more likely I will win my husband for myself. So verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son. Verse 33. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because he who is has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And so she called his name Shimeon, which is related to the word heard. And you'll notice that even though we've had at least 18, 19, maybe 20 months since the wedding when this second boy is born, she still feels like Jacob hates her, does not want to have a relationship with her, and that this is all out of obligation. So she looks at her second pregnancy as God is still hearing about my problem. So baby number two is basically God's listening and answering me. Verse 34. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, which means she didn't think he was yet. And by now we're into the beginning of the third year of their marriage. Because I have borne him three sons, and therefore she called His name was called Lawi or Levi, which means attached. And she's still not done. Apparently she keeps handing off these newborn sons to a wet nurse so that she can get pregnant almost instantly. Verse 35, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise he who is." And therefore she called his name Yuda, or praise. And then she ceased bearing. So she's had four sons in a little bit over 3 years probably by now. And she hands off that fourth one that she's praising God for. She's celebrating with this fourth baby that she's winning the baby contest. And she tries, and probably within a couple of months, she realizes, I'm not getting pregnant fast again. What's going on here? And so she's going to come up with a plan to deal with that in a bit. But first, we need to switch over to the other sister and understand what's been going through her mind. In a little bit over 3 years, her sister has given Jacob four boys. Now, she's probably pregnant with that fourth one, Judah, when this conversation happens. Chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She is upset. She wants that. And so she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." And you can tell that's a very frustrated sort of approach. Now, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He does not like the fact that he's being stuck into this situation. He loves Rachel, but Rachel is putting the pressure on him as if it's his fault that she's not getting pregnant. And so he says back to her, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Now, that's very accusatory. This marriage is having a hard time, even without whole start with the trickery at the beginning. This shows us that the relationship between Jacob and Rachel is having a hard time because she's not able to get pregnant. All right, so that's where she decides to invoke the Mesopotamian law. Just like Grandma Sarah did way, way, way back before these guys were even a thought. So she said to Jacob, "Here is my servant Bilhah. You go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." And you remember how this works. The woman can designate an unmarried servant to get pregnant. It's timed in such a way that there is a high probability that she can get pregnant through this relationship, this sexual contact. And the baby born will legally belong to the wife, in this case, Rachel, while the servant is functioning as the surrogate. And so Jacob agrees, because this is a legal thing of Mesopotamia. They're living in Mesopotamia right now. And honestly, it may be his way of trying to stop this bad feeling that his wife has toward him right now. Verse 4, so she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. So she's going to be a secondary wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And so this baby is probably born very shortly after Judah is born, probably within a few months. And so Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." And therefore she called his name Dan. And so the baby contest is really kicking into high gear now. And the naming is still part of that whole contest. So she feels that she has been looked at by God as needing to be vindicated. And so the name Dan has the idea of being judged and vindicated. Verse number 7. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and then bore Jacob a second son. So in this case, it's likely to be the reverse, where Rachel becomes the wet nurse for Dan so that Bilhah can turn around and get pregnant with a second child really, really fast. And so Bilhah does get pregnant, has that second baby, and that's when Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I've wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali, which has to do with my struggle or my wrestling match. And that's definitely characterizing this baby contest. Now, by this point, Leah knows that Bilhah is pregnant with the second baby for Rachel. She is still not getting pregnant after probably 8-9 months. And so she decides, I gotta knock this thing up a notch myself. So verse number 9, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So she invokes the surrogacy law as well. And then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she named him Gad. And we've just barely got started on this baby contest. So let's mark our place here, and we'll come back tomorrow as we get back into God's Word.